Amen. It's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. How many of you had a wonderful week? Yes, praise God. Well, this morning, I had started about two, three weeks ago. I had preached a message on authority, our authority in Christ. And of course, we've had, you know, a few other sermons and things going on in between there. And so some of you may not remember it, but I'm actually going to do something I normally don't do, but I'm going to preach that word again this morning, because what I want to build upon is the concept of our authority. I feel like there are many Christians today that, yes, they believe in Christ, they believe in the work of Christ, but they don't understand the authority that they have. And when we understand the authority that we have, that determines and dictates our course in life. Because if we don't understand our authority, then we'll just kind of become a victim to things of this world. Will become a victim to the enemy. But I want to talk about that concept of authority of the believer. And so we'll get into this morning in first service, but then second service I'm probably going to switch, not shift gears concerning the topic, but build upon the concept. So if you're here in both services, you'll just get a double dose of everything that God has for you this morning. But I do want to lay that foundation again with the authority that we have in Christ. Is that okay? Yes. Amen. All right, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'd actually had quite a few people ask me about that sermon. It was a Wednesday night. It wasn't a Sunday morning. So if you're not normally here on Wednesday night, you may have missed that. But it was a Wednesday evening, and we didn't actually get the podcast on it. So I want to have that recorded this morning, so that if you need to go back and listen to it, then you have that. But right now we're having a little bit of a glitch with podcasts, so it'll be Spotify and Google Play, right? Okay. So, but we're working on the podcast thing. So, Luke 10, this is right after Jesus sent out the 72, the disciples, and then they come back with this report that, Lord, you'll never believe it. And of course, I'm sure he did, right? He's like, yeah, this is what I trained you to do. You'll never believe it. Demons responded. They were cast out in your name. They left. The people were healed. The sick were made whole. And so all of these things, they came back with these wondrous reports. And it says here in chapter 10 of the book of Luke in verse 17, let's pick up it. Verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Yeah. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Say all the power, of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And at that time, Jesus, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Now let's stop there. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon your people. Father, that we would grow deeper in our understanding and enlighten our hearts, Father, to the things that you have for us, to that hope, that glory, Father, that inheritance that you have for all the saints. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us all good things, that these things come from you. There is no turning. There's no shifting shadow in you, Father, but you are good and you do good things. You have good things for your children. We praise you for that. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now you see here, when they returned, when the disciples returned and said, Lord, you know, we're so excited. We've seen these things happen. Even the demons submitted to us in your name. And what was Jesus' response? He was like, yeah, don't be so impressed with that. I'm not so impressed with that. He said, understand that I saw Satan fall like lightning. But instead, be impressed that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be impressed at the restored and the redemptive power of the blood of Christ. Be impressed that your names are written in eternity, that you will live and not die, that you're under the blessing of life and not curse. And so he's getting their attention focused not on the demonic, but he's getting their attention focused on life. He's getting their attention focused on authority, on who they were in Christ, by the authority of Christ, that they were given these things. And so he repositioned, so to speak, their attention, he's saying, yeah, all authority's been given to me. In fact, it says that in verse 22, all things have been committed or entrusted to me. All things have been transferred to me. All authority has been given to me. And of course, that's when he said in Matthew 28, therefore go, because I give you that authority. So he has given us authority as sons and daughters of God, the Most High God. Now I want to walk through this morning so we have a very good foundation and understanding of how this came to be and why it's so important. Because this is something we have to understand in order to have a victorious Christian walk. Because you guys know as much as I do, we see many, many people, they spend more of their Christian walk battling with the spiritual, battling with the demonic, battling demons. And they're always thinking that demons are attacking them. They're always thinking that the demonic has the upper hand. But we understand that we have authority in Christ. Christ has given us his name. He has given us his blood. He has given us the power and the weapon of praise and his word. And so we know that God has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So let's understand first and foremost today. I said this before when I preached it a few weeks ago, but write this down. If you didn't write it down then, the devil cannot control anything beyond your will or agreement. The devil cannot control anything beyond your will or agreement. This is so important for you to understand, because most people think that the enemy can just come in and do whatever. But if he does not have your agreement, and if it is not in your will, your willpower, your decision to will something and agree with it and choose to stand upon it, he cannot cross that boundary. He cannot cross that line. So the enemy cannot just do whatever he wants. In fact, that's if you even look back at the beginning, what did he do? If he had that authority to come in and just wreak havoc on the earth, he would have done that without trying to deceive Eve. He would have just come in and brought sin with him and begin to put curses on sickness, or put curses on people, put sickness and disease, poverty, all of these things. But he couldn't do it until he had the authority. So the enemy operates through deception. He operates through lies. He operates through compromise, deceiving. So anytime we agree with that, then we're walking in agreement with the enemy instead of with the word of God. So we cannot compromise, not even the least little bit, because that's what he tries to do. He tries to get you, oh, just move the boundary in just a little bit. It won't make that big of a deal, but it does. And because it soon becomes a slippery slope of just moving it a little bit more and a little bit more and begin compromising the word of God or the inheritance of God for our life. God wants the best for you. And so understand that he cannot control anything beyond your will or agreement, but he will use our ignorance to his advantage. So if we are ignorant of the word of God, if we are ignorant of what is ours and our authority, then he can take advantage of that very easily. Because if you don't know that you have something, you won't ever use it. That sounds really sacrilegious to call humans a little lower than God. So let's put angels in there. because that sounds, you know, like angels. It sounds like surely angels are more majestic and more of greater power than man. And in strength, yes, but not in authority. And we were created in the likeness of God, not angels. And so this word here, Elohim, is actually God, a little lower than God, not a little lower than the angels. And so when we read this, it says that he was created, we were created to oversee the works of his hands, to have authority and dominion over the works of his hands, which corresponds with exactly what it states in Genesis, that we're to have dominion over all the earth. And so if God has given us this authority, authority was not given to angelic beings. So angelic beings are actually there for us. Do you understand? Are you catching the understanding behind this? The authority that rests in your life. Because it's more powerful actually to stand and say, go here, go there, stop, than it is to be the one that has to go out and wrestle. That's why he says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities of darkness. It's against the mindset to take every thought captive and bring it to the obedience of Christ. And so it all begins with the understanding of who you are in Christ. Even in Luke 22:29, it says, I bestow on you a kingdom. I bestow or confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred upon me or bestowed upon me. What is he talking about? When you say kingdom, what comes to mind? A castle. Exactly. We get this concept of castle, kingdom, you know, like a king and this pretty like Disney kind of idea, or this Middle Eastern castle kind of idea, or medieval. But the thing is, when God's referring to kingdom, basilia, what he's really meaning is governance. He's meaning government or rulership. So when he says, I confer on you a kingdom, he's not saying I'm going to give you castles and you're going to be part of the kingdom of God and you're going to be in, you know, your little pretty palace and we're all just going to be these princes and princesses together. He's saying, I'm giving you governance. I'm giving you rulership. I'm giving you dominion. That's why he said to go out and tell everybody that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. And who's going to take it? The violent will take it by force. So he's saying it's available. And in fact, in one passage of scripture, he says the kingdom of God is within you. That's not castles. That's not like a physical place in you. That's the concept of what king, sovereignty, power. That's what he's referring to. Rulership, dominion is within you. And it's like how I preach so often about the potential within you that needs to be pulled out. The thing that God has given you, everything you need is within you, and it has to manifest out. All you need is in you. It's in a seed. It's in a seed. Just like Christ came into this earth, how? Through seed. The seed of the word. We have to receive that word. We have to receive the word of authority in us. And as we do, then we can begin to manifest it out. And see, the enemy, just like Pastor Brad mentioned it the other day, false humility. The enemy loves false humility because it goes hand in hand with the idea of you're lowering yourself and you have no authority. You have no, you know, you're just a slumball. You know, God doesn't really think much of you at all. But what does it say here? Who is man that you are mindful of him? That you have made him as the ruler of the works of your hands. Oh my gosh. What is that? That he has entrusted so much to us. But yet we think that it's a good thing for us to say, God, I'm nothing. We are nothing without Christ. But in Christ, you're no longer nothing. In Christ, you're victorious. In Christ, you are a ruler. In Christ, you have dominion. In Christ, you have his name. It's not you, it's him. It's his badge. It's his seal. It's his Holy Spirit. And it's all where? Within you. Within you. So you have to understand your inheritance. You can't be ignorant of your inheritance. The second one is you must agree. You must agree with the word of faith. And when I say this, I don't just mean, I agree with that concept. I'm meaning in action. Because it's one thing to say, yes, I agree with that. Yeah, I agree that I'm the head and not the tail. I agree that, you know, I'm an overcomer. But what happens when we don't act it out? What happens whenever we do the very opposite of what the doctrine of God says? We can agree in our mind, but not carry it out in our life. So we have to agree and carry it out. We've got to be in agreement with the word. We can all agree that the fruits of the Spirit are wonderful things. But are we all perfect at carrying those things out? Are we always, patient and kind? Are we 100% of the time carrying these things out? Are we joyful? Are we loving to each other 100% of the time? So it's like we have to carry out these things. We can't just say, yeah, I agree that the fruits of the Spirit are great. I agree that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are wonderful things and that we're supposed to operate in them in our lives, that we're to set the captives free, that we are to bring healing, and to the lame are going to walk, the blind are going to see. We have to walk these things out. And so when it says that we're to agree with them, then that means we must attach ourselves to it, and then begin to walk it out in faith. So flip over to the book of James real quick, because I want you to see the importance of how do we walk it out? How does the enemy get us to compromise and to agree with his word? The book of James. Chapter 1, we'll start at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it is full grown, gives birth to death. So how it happens, the desires, or another translation says lust, which is a strong passion or desire. Now, we'll oftentimes think of this as in correlation with the worst sins. You know, like the correlation sexual sins, anger that turns into rage, things like that. But in reality, the smallest seed of any kind of emotion or seed that comes in that's an enticement for us to act in opposition to the word of God becomes a seed that we have to choose either to reject or accept. If we accept it, then we're receiving that seed of sin in our life. We're agreeing with that sin, no matter how small it is. Because see, whenever it's small, a lot of times we think, well, you know, I've got it under control. It's not really that big of a deal. It's manageable. It's not that inconvenient right now until it begins to grow. And then as it grows, then we realize, I'm not in control of this anymore. This just came in and kind of blew up out of nowhere. Why is this coming out of my life? Why is this manifesting? Why does it look this way? Why is this root in my life? Well, because after 20 years, 10 years, 7 years of nurturing it, he allowed his rage to set in. And it wasn't just like in one moment. It was this moment of looking, going, why did God accept Abel's offering and didn't accept mine? So this bit of jealousy begins to get rooted. This resentment, this bitterness. And of course, we can't do anything to God, so what do? We point it at the person that we're upset with, right? Well, it wasn't Abel's fault. Abel was actually doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was loving God and honoring God by giving his best. What does Cain do? He lets that begin to stir up in the inside, the seed that came to him, and now he's nurturing it. He's giving it space. He's giving it room. And what does God say to Cain? He says, "Why are you downcast, Cain?" He said, "Sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it." See, we all have that opportunity. Are we going to agree with the seed that the enemy's trying to throw in there, or are we going to reject it and master it? That's what God's calling each one of us to do, to master it and come into agreement. That means Cain would have had to say, you know what? Abel was right. He gave the best. He gave God his best. I was wrong in the matter. I gave God my leftovers and the little bit of stuff that I wanted to give, but I didn't give my best. And I did not shed any blood. There was no sacrifice. So if I do what I'm supposed to do, God even told him that. If you do what you're supposed to do, you're not going to feel like this. You're not going to be in this position. If he would have agreed with the word of God, but instead he didn't, he agreed with what? His emotion. See, that's why it's so dangerous, because we'll make allowances for our emotions. We'll make allowances for our feelings and for how, you know, we feel about something, how it impacts us, because it's so easy. It's attached to our heart. See, the enemy knows better. He doesn't just come in principle. He comes to attach himself and his seed to your heart, because our heart will get swayed very easily. So if he can attach himself to the heart of a person by their what? By their emotion and their feeling. That's why it's so important to pay attention to who you attach yourself to, your associations and your friends. Because if not, you'll be swayed so easily. Because you'll make allowances for him. You'll make exceptions for your friends. You'll make exceptions for your associations. Because you begin to get a soft spot because you see, oh, they're human. They have, you know, this going on and that going on. And you make exceptions. You make, you know, allowances for those things. And then you'll start forgiving, or not necessarily forgiving, but you'll cover that and say, well, it's okay. It's okay. So we must understand that we cannot allow sin, even just a little bit. We cannot agree with the word of the enemy. We offer ourselves as members of righteousness and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let me make this one last point before we move on to the third one. Because you live in a physical body, here on earth, you were given a physical body. The enemy does not have a physical body. He is a spirit. But in the earthly realm, in the domain that we live in, because it's earthly, terrestrial, it's earthly, then because you right now own a physical body, you have more power and dominion than the enemy does. Because the enemy, it's just like any spirit that operates on earth has to operate through the cooperation of a earthly vessel. Just the fact that you have flesh and blood right here means that you actually have more power and authority than the enemy does, because you have to agree to let them in. How does he try to come in? Through the mind. You have more power and authority than Paul does right now, because he's gone to be with the Lord. He no longer has a physical body on this earth to operate through. So the enemy has to find a physical body to operate through. Does that make sense? Any demonic spirit has to find a body to operate through. The Holy Spirit has to find vessels that will cooperate with him. That's the whole point of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You have to agree with the Holy Spirit and allow him to flow through you. Again, it's agreement. It's agreement. But as long as you have a physical body, you are more powerful than any enemy. Why am I saying that? Because you've got to realize the power and authority that you have. That we should never say the enemy is so powerful. We should never say the enemy is just taking advantage and beating me up. Because if he is, who's at fault? Ourselves. Because we've not either learned our authority or we've backed up and allowed him that space. And the last one is be fierce. Do not be casual in your faith. Do not be casual in your faith. Anything that you're casual over, you will not keep. So if you do not prioritize certain things in your life, they'll slip through your fingers. The natural drift of humanity is to always go back into chaos and sin. So you have to fight to stay in the faith. You have to fight to keep your knowledge and your understanding of your word and your relationship with God abreast. You can't just sit and cruise and think, well, it's, you know, I know and I understand the concepts. That's great. But what are you actively doing to keep going, to keep flowing forward, to keep advancing and progressing? Because just sitting, you'll naturally drift, just like a river. And it might be slow. It might, you know, you put it in there and then you realize a little bit later, it's like if you've gone into the ocean and you catch, you have those, the undercurrent, the undertow, and then you realize and you look on the beach and your stuff's over there now and it's not in front of you anymore. It's because of an undertow and you didn't realize it. You were drifting. And you're out there having fun and having a good time and you're like, ha, ha, ha. And you're like, I don't recognize those people. And then you look and your stuff's clear over there. Why? Because of the undertow. That's how the enemy works. It'll cause by a slow drift. So be fierce. Be fierce. Let's turn to Romans 6 and finish up with Romans 6. So you must value what God has given you. You must value his word. You must value the things that he's given you in your life, the understanding, the things that he has brought revelation to you around. You must value that. You must honor those things because no one's going to enforce it for you. No one's going to enforce. It's just like when I understood the importance of having a Sabbath day and understanding that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and understanding that your body needs rest. And if God took a day to rest, then who am I to say that I don't need that? Once I understood that, and once I understood there was actually a covenant and a promise that came along with the Sabbath, guess whose conviction that had to be? It had to be my own. No one was going to sit there and go, oh, you know, we're all going to protect your Sabbath day, and we're all going to make sure that you take the day off. No. The phone can ring off the hook. Things can happen. All kinds of demands can be placed. But whose responsibility is it to protect the Sabbath? My own. So any revelation you have, you have to be the one to enforce it. You have to be the one to protect it. No one is going to do it for you. So Romans 6, 13. Let's finish up with this scripture. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not be your master. You shouldn't say that sin has mastery over you, that you can't quit anything, that something has a hold on you and you just can't get away from it, because God has given you authority. God has given you everything that you need for godliness and for righteousness. He has given us the victory. He has given us all authority. That is good news this morning. Because if we think that we are to play the victim or the role of the victim, then we're always going to live a victimized life. We're always going to think that we have no power over the enemy. But God has given us power. He has given us authority. Through the Holy Spirit, we have power. And through Jesus' name and his blood, we have authority. Amen?